Our text for today is taken from 2 Timothy 4, verses 16 to 17, and I'll read that. Paul writes, "At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it." After Paul's release from prison in Rome in AD 62, and after his fourth missionary journey, he was again in prison. And it was during this time of imprisonment under Emperor Nero that Paul wrote his second letter to Timothy, his young friend and pastor. Paul's language in a dark and cold dungeon changed like a common criminal, where it was very hard for his friends to even find out where he was. And Paul feared that his work on earth was done, that his life was nearing its end. Paul was soon to be put to death for his sake. Now, my family and I have never been persecuted by Paul for his sake and for our faith, my family and I can, I believe, relate to Paul in a small degree to what he was going through in prison. Paul was in limbo. He was waiting to hear of his faith before the Emperor Nero. Would he be spared once again, or would he be put to death, as so many had been, for preaching the gospel? And my family and I have been in limbo as well for nearly 10 years now. It was in 1997 that I felt the inner urging of the Holy Spirit calling me to leave farming and pick up the ministry. And in order to accomplish this, I had to have a lot of college credit. After all, I had a diesel mechanic certificate and a degree in beef production from Colby College. This all served me very well in farming and ranching, if that is where what I did in Oswego County. And even after going to St. Louis to support a seminary, we remained in limbo for 3 years. After all, I was neither a farmer or a pastor. In fact, I was a seminary student, the lowest form of existence on earth, according to some seminary professors. And even now, I remain somewhat in limbo, as a vicar, waiting for a call. Maybe a vicar is the second lowest form of existence on earth. Although I don't feel that way, I've truly been blessed. But like Paul too, we face uncertainty and even ridicule for making this move out of farming and into the church. I remember one time having a class in college with my family, and four neighbors drove up to see if we needed help, to see if we had what we needed. And he saw our house and we said, "I heard you're selling your cattle and joining the seminary. Why would anyone do that?" That made me feel real confident. And on another occasion in the elevator where I had done a lot of business, an old friend said, "I think you're making a big mistake." Wherever we went, all eyes were on us. Although many people, yourselves included, stood behind us, encouraged us, many to give me strength as we made this transition. And I also found it in my life partner, my life son. I remember keeping a card that I had given me just after we made the big decision. And this is the card, in which he chose also to encourage me, even as I made this big move. And the card says this: believe in yourself. Have faith and know that God is with you always. Together we can handle everything. When we have faith, each new day is a wonderful beginning. Paul, too, was lonely and looking for someone to defend him, as everyone in the province of Asia had deserted him. And so he wrote to the Ephesian church through Timothy, the young pastor. Paul was greatly concerned about the welfare of the churches during his time of persecution under the Emperor Nero. And he admonished Timothy to guard the gospel and to persevere in the Christian faith. This is why Paul suffered for the faith. But this is also why he placed his defense in his Lord, who stood by him with the gospel. Paul rejoiced in the certainty of life eternal, even as his life, his earthly life, was coming to an end. And this, too, is why I made the move into pastoral ministry, to guard the gospel against the attack of Satan in this earthly age. I, too, am concerned about the welfare of the Christian churches on earth. And like Paul, I find my defense in my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who stands beside me and all believers with the comfort and assurance of the gospel. And he continues to defend us in faith through the means of grace, his preached word, and the sacrament through which we receive strengthening for our faith life. You see, Christ is our greatest and only real defense against sin and unbelief. Jesus took the sins of the world upon himself on the cross and died to pay for our sins. Christ rescued us from the captivity of sin. Remember those familiar words of the psalmist when he writes, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. My God is my staff, and you comfort me." And still, Christ is with us today as he has risen from the grave to defeat sin, death, and the devil, so that we too might have life for eternity. So what do I mean when I say guarding the gospel? Does this mean we are to keep the good news of Christ's redeeming work to ourselves? Or does this mean we are to surround ourselves only with those we are most comfortable with? Does this mean we are to live our faith quietly? Does this mean we are only to practice our faith in church on Sunday and not let our faith be seen and heard in public throughout the week? And furthermore, does this mean that only those called to the office of the public ministry are to do the work of an evangelist? And I would say to you, no. No. Of course not. First of all, to guard the gospel is to defend it in truth and purity, and Scripture clearly shows us the gospel in such passages as John 3:16-18, which say this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God, one and only Son. And some would take these passages to mean that God condemns no one. After all, this is our God, a loving God. But the gospel writer John is clear when he says, those who do not believe stand condemned already. Yes, it is true that God is a gracious God, and that he wills all men to be saved. He wills that all men come to faith. But many, however, will be lost. For they reject the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They reject Christ as the only way to heaven. John 14:6 says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And how do we know? How do we know Christianity is the true faith on earth? Consider this. Christianity is the only faith which relies totally on God's grace for salvation, rather on the good works of man. For if man was saved by his good works, he would always come up short. For you see, we always continue in sin. Faith in Christ is how we are made right before God. Faith in Christ is how we are made righteous, while even so remaining sinful. What does it mean to be a Christian? Consider the word Christian, which comes from the Greek word Christos, meaning follower of Christ. And so it is, we read, we heed, and we follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who saves us from our sin. And what are we to do with the gospel? What are we to do with what Christ has given us to guard, that is, his message of salvation? We are to take the gospel into all the world. Christ in the Great Commission gave us charge in the gospel, and he said in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end. Now, before going to seminary, I've always read the Great Commission, and it calls to forsake everything, pick up, and go to a distant land to preach the gospel. However, when one reads these passages in the original language, the Greek of the New Testament, the interpretation would read somewhat differently. You see, the main verb is to make disciples of all nations, back to teaching them to believe and obey all Christ and Father concerning himself. And the word go is a positive, which conveys ongoing action. So rightly interpreted, it might be like this. And if you are going, that is, about your daily life or vocation, make disciples of all nations. Four people, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, everything I have given you, everything Christ has taught us concerning himself as the way to salvation. In other words, we are not only to send and support our missionaries and mission efforts, as you have done so faithfully in supporting my family and I during our seminary years, but we are also to make believers in our own community. For all nations include even our own. the United States, even rural America, even housework families. Our mission efforts overseas have been very successful. Christianity is growing fastest in places like Africa and China. The Holy Spirit is very active in these places where new Christians are heavily persecuted for their faith and where poverty and war still rage. Yet throughout the history of the Christian church on earth, when she is persecuted, she has to fire and grow. Sadly, in America, the same is not true. The United States can no longer be considered a Christian nation. Only 41% are active in a Christian faith or confess a Christian faith, and even fewer attend church. And even among our ranks, in our church, some do not fully understand or confess Christ as the only way to salvation. The message has been watered down. The United States is the second largest Christian mission field in the world today. And even more shocking, Islam is the fastest growing religion in America. We have much work to do right here with regards to missions and Christian outreach. We are a physically illiterate people. However, I feel only in the church. In fact, I am excited about the prospects of the Christian church in America. Christ's church will stand against the gates of hell and against all other attacks. As I mentioned before, when Christ's church is persecuted, she has to fire and grow. Consider this. Even in places where our populations are stagnant or declining, the number of unchurched and unbelievers are on the rise. And you might ask, how could this be of an encouragement? Well, I would say this. We have a wonderful opportunity to reach people with the gospel in our everyday life. We have a wonderful opportunity to convert people to the faith and to serve them in their everyday need. So this is my call and my challenge to energize you, the faithful remnant, to use your faith, to use your gift, to witness to your neighbor, and to help them in any way you are able. This is you have helped my family and I through your gift and your support, your prayers and your letters for which we are eternally thankful. May our Heavenly Father continue to bless you in your mission efforts for His kingdom on earth, so that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds and faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. And may His peace and joy be yours today and forevermore. Amen. We now invite you to the altar.